but they really can't understand it. And so we're thankful that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and our heart to the truths of the Word so that we can understand and comprehend it, so that we can appreciate it, so that we can live in the light of it. And so we're thankful for your Word. We're thankful that that New Testament has given us the doctrine we're to believe and practice. So as we have a relationship to those who are around about us and unsaved, and to recognize that we're to walk in truth and walk in love to those that are without. Now, turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation in the 20th verse. We have an account of the first two persons to be cast into hell. And I want to say that again. These are the first two occupants of hell. Now, I have to clarify that because people have misused these terms. If hell is that place of eternal torment where people who are unsaved will be eternally tormented, then no one is in hell today. They're in Hades, or they're in torment, but not in their eternal torment. The lake of fire, or Gehenna, as we'll look at it, is the place where they will be for eternity. And at this point in time, nobody is in that particular place. Now, there's no confusion of the two places. If you look at the 20th chapter of Revelation for a moment, and the 14th verse, you'll see that Hades, which is translated hell there, and if you have a margin, is cast into another place called the lake of fire. Now, they can't be the same. You can't cast the same thing into itself. And it says there in the 20th chapter in the 14th verse, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is a separate place. Hades is a separate place. People that die today who are unsaved go to Hades, the lower part of Hades or the lower Hades, where there is fire and there is torment. Luke 16 makes that very clear. The rich man died and lifted up his eyes in Hades. And he was in torments. Torment for body, soul, and spirit, and in fire. But he's not in the lake of fire yet. And the first occupants of that lake of fire will be two men. And these men are going to be another exception God is going to make to a general rule that we read this morning. If you look at the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we read a verse that is misused, abused, and misunderstood by many, and that is that everyone will not die. This is a general rule, and God has in the past made several exceptions, and by the time we read the 19th chapter and the 15th verse of Revelation, there's going to be one great big exception. And it should read this way in the 27th verse, as it is appointed unto men, men in general, men as a generic, once to die, but after this judgment. Now leave the definite article out. The reason that the authorized version put the definite article, the translators were all mill and thought there was one general judgment at the end of time. You see, by putting the article there, they mean everybody gets the same judgment. That's not true. The judgment that we, our works, will face will be the Bema Seat of Christ. That's quite different than the judgment of the living nations when Christ comes back. And that's quite different than the judgment of the dead when they're raised that are unsaved. So it isn't the judgment, judgment. And normally that's true. It's normally appointed unto man once to die and after that judgment. But there's two exceptions in the Old Testament. You had Enoch and Elijah both taken to paradise, which was the upper Sheol at that time, or the upper Hades. They didn't die. It says so. And then you're going to have a whole generation of Christians at the rapture that will not die. God says so in His Word. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I am telling to you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. So there God has made an exception. And then when we went through the 11th chapter of Revelation, there you had resurrection. But here you're going to have two men who are an exception to death, but it's very unusual. You see, all those we've mentioned so far that have escaped death by the time you reach in time the 19th chapter of Revelation have been believers or saved people. Enoch was a saved man in the Old Testament. Elijah was a saved man in the Old Testament. Those members of the body of Christ which are alive at the rapture and are caught away without dying, they'll all be saved. But here you have two men who are completely unsaved. They're so bad and so terrible that they're chosen as an example. And as you look at the 20th verse, the 19th chapter of Revelation, it says the beast. Now the beast is that man who was the world ruler, who was satanically inspired, and the false prophet, his henchman, who had identical authority, who was also thought of as a deity. He, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive. Now you underline that word alive. That means without dying. That means God is going to make another exception to the general rule, not specific and not absolute, that is stated in the 9th chapter, the 27th verse of Hebrews. Here is an account of two men who are unsaved that are going to be cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now you'll notice that description is used twice and then it's just shortened. I want to show you this because we're going to identify in the scriptures this particular lake of fire and why it's called another name a little later. If you want to look there, it says the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Look at the 20th chapter and the 10th verse. We're going to be talking about this later because this will be Satan's destiny too. But you notice it says that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But if you're careful in reading, look over at the 14th verse and you'll notice it's simply called the lake of fire. So the lake of fire and brimstone is the same as the lake of fire. All right, but now we have another name for the lake of fire, and it's going to be the name which looks forward to the time when Gehenna, or it's called Gehenna, or it's going to look forward to the time when Hades is cast into it. You see, here's the lake of fire, and here's Hades. It's cast into it. What are you going to call it then? You're going to call it the lake of fire containing Hades? Well, there is a name that God gives to it, and looking forward to that time, when it will be occupied by many, not just two people, you have a statement made in Scripture of what it is. It's called Gehenna. Now, I want to look at some Scriptures, and then we'll identify it with this place, and we'll show you the connecting verse. But I want to tell you something first. Your Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, who do not believe in hell, who, like the Seventh-day Adventists, believe in soul sleep, they believe you die and you just become unconscious. Your soul sleeps, they call it. And they don't believe in a hell. And they say that Gehenna was simply the city dump. It's where they burned the garbage outside of Jerusalem. Well, we're going to look at some scriptures that uses this name Gehenna, and we're going to see if it's a city dump. You see, it can't be the city dump. And we want to look at some. Now look at Mark, the 9th chapter, and you'll notice here it's looking forward to a time, to the millennium, when people will be cast immediately into this place, which is called Gehenna, and we'll see that it corresponds to that which is the lake of fire after Hades has been put into it. And it's going to be called that sort of thing. Pardon me, it's called that before Hades has passed into it. Let's look at Mark, the 9th chapter, and you'll notice it's talking about Gehenna. Now, in your English Bible, you'll just read hell. And they use hell for Hades, and they use hell for Gehenna. But if you have a margin, you'll be able to notice the difference. So in the 9th chapter of Mark, and we want to look, starting with the 42nd verse, because this is talking about a time in the millennium when this will absolutely be true. It will be a case where it must be. And he says, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and be cast into the sea. And if your hand offend thee, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into Gehenna." Now the word for hell there is Gehenna. It's different than the word Hades. This is a millennial text. This tells you that people in the millennium will be cast directly into Gehenna with both hands. And that indicates they'll be cast bodily into Gehenna without going through a graveyard, you see.
And so it says, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm. Now, worm here is talking about their fallen nature. It's the same word, the concept of when Christ became a worm for us. Their fallen nature won't change, in other words. And the fire is never put out, never quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If your foot offend thee, cut it off. For it's better for thee to enter lame into, or crippled into life, than having 2 feet be cast into hell. Notice, cast into hell here. Now that means they're cast with 2 feet directly into hell. Alive, like the man, the two men that we looked at in the Revelation. Alright, and so he says, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it's better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into Gehenna fire. Now Gehenna here is the hell in which people will be cast directly, bodily, alive in the millennium. Following the account of these two men at the end of the tribulation before the millennium will also be cast there. Now there's a verse that will help us to identify the place that it is the place where people on the day of judgment, that day when the great white throne is set up, and when the people who are in Hades are gathered out to be judged, they will be cast into Gehenna. And there's the way we can identify it with the lake of fire. Did you hear what I say? People that are in Hades now, unsaved people, will be gathered at the great white throne. And we'll see that when we get to the 20th chapter. Then they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, if we can get a verse that identifies Gehenna with that place they're cast after the judgment, then you have the connection of Gehenna with the lake of fire. And if you look at the 11th chapter of Matthew, you have that connection. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, you have that connection. He's berating some cities here who refused his mightiest works. You see, people think if they see a miracle, they believe in God. That's not true. Christ did some of his most outstanding miracles at Capernaum, and at Capernaum, they didn't believe on him. And so I want to read from the 20th verse down, and you have a connection here, because you'll notice on the day of judgment, people will be cast into Gehenna. Well, when we get to the 20th chapter of Revelation, we see on the day of judgment, people will be cast into the lake of fire. And so they're the same thing, the same entity. Now it says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Now notice, Christ did his mightiest works in these cities and they didn't repent. They didn't believe. And so he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. The day of judgment. Now, Tyre and Sidon ceased to exist. I think, if I remember right, the time of Alexander the Great was the one that conquered. And 300 approximately B.C., these people are in Hades. They're unsaved people. They're waiting the day of judgment. But you'll notice, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Gehenna. Now that's the word Gehenna, not Hades. When will they do that? In the day of judgment. You see that, the 24th verse? For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be easier on the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than on you. So the day of judgment here is talking about that great white throne when unsaved people who are in Hades will be judged. And at that point, they're going to go to Gehenna. But Gehenna is identified as the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is also called the lake of fire burning with brimstone, or the lake of fire and brimstone. It's also called that. Now it's called some other things in Scripture. And this is not Hades that's being talked about at all. And you can see, if you look at Jude, the 7th verse, you have these angels that sinned back in the 6th chapter of Genesis. They have a special punishment waiting them. In fact, they have a special incarcerating place right at this moment. It's one of the Sheols, or the Hades, below our feet. And you notice it tells you that they're going to be cast into eternal fire. They're going to be cast into eternal fire. You see that? And so it says there, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them, in like manner. Now, if you haven't done it, after the word manner there, you should add two other words. In like manner to these. There's a word there that is left out in the Authorized Version. It was there, and they didn't want to put it because it means that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah committed the same sin that these angels did. So it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner to these, and to these refer back to the word angel in the verse prior. So it's in like manner to these, giving themselves over to fornication, going after a different kind of flesh than they had, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. But these demons are not in that eternal fire yet. Now if you look back with me to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter of Matthew, you'll have this eternal fire, this fire. It's called the furnace of fire, and we'll see that it's the same as what is the lake of fire, because there's where Satan's going to go. You see, so it's named several things, but it's not misunderstood if you look at Scripture. If you look at Matthew 25:41, you have some people cast into a place called everlasting fire. Everlasting fire, which really was prepared for the devil and his angels. So if you look at the 41st verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew, this is talking to those goat nations or those living Gentiles that come through the tribulation period unsaved with the mark of the beast on them. They'll be the goats. They are to be cast in the lake of fire where later Satan will be cast and his angels, his demons. Now we were looking at some of those angels in Jude. And they're going to be cast in eternal fire. Here's the same thing. Now look at it. It says, then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire or everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, now you have this everlasting fire that those demons that are incarcerated are going to be cast into eventually. You have it here where these goats are cast into it, but it also says it's prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you turn over to the 20th chapter and the 10th verse of Revelation again, you find in the 20th chapter of Revelation and the 10th verse that the devil is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So do you see that this everlasting fire, this place of Gehenna, is the lake of fire? And no one is there yet. That's the interesting thing. No one is there yet. The first two occupants of the lake of fire will be the false prophet and the beast. But in Revelation 20:10, where does the devil end up? Well, if God prepared some eternal fire out here for the devil and his angels, but he never ends up there, then God prepared something that'll never be used. And God just doesn't do that. God's a God of order, you see. If God prepared some eternal fire for the devil and his angels, the devil's going to get that fire. And where does he get it? He gets it in the 20th chapter in the 10th verse, a place called the lake of fire and brimstone. And so you see, you have here the lake of fire and brimstone. Now it's called two things, and I think the reason it's called that after the Hades is cast into this eternal fire or this place of fire, it's going to be called the lake of fire and brimstone, but before that, it's called Gehenna. Gehenna, the everlasting fire prepared. Now, the reason for that, Satan isn't cast into the lake of fire until the end of the millennium, until at the great white throne, approximately at that time. And Hades is cast into it at that time. So it's looking forward to it. It calls it the lake of fire and brimstone. And perhaps the reason for that is because, remember, in the Old Testament, most times Hades is described as having the place where it burns with fire and brimstone. And so it's probably that reason for it. But the only thing that you can discern is that Gehenna seems to be a description of the lake of fire when people are still being cast bodily in it. And that's out of the millennium and during the time that people go directly there. Now we'll look at a few other verses just to see that this seems to be the pattern. It doesn't tell us in Scripture why it's called so many names. But there's no problem. Paradise is called also, Abraham's bosom is also called Sheol. It's called three different names. There's no problem there. The third heaven where God is called the temple of God. It's called the Holy of Holies. Christ entered into the Holy of Holies. It's called heaven. It's called the third heaven. It's called many things, you see. And there's no problem with that. You're called many names. You're a brother in Christ. And isn't that interesting? If you're married to a Christian, and you should be, your wife can call you a brother in Christ. You can call you a husband. She can call you a part of the a member of the body of Christ. A part of the body of Christ. You can be described with many, many different names. But just to see if this pattern holds, that during the millennium, prior to, during the end of the tribulation, the millennium, and prior to the Hades being cast in the lake of fire, let's look at some scriptures that will indicate that quite probably this is so. If you look at the fifth chapter of Matthew, for instance, which is talking about, first of all, it has some requirements for entrances into the millennium and then some rules after they enter. Some people get these kind of confused because they're interspersed. But I want you to look, if you will, at the 22nd verse. And I want you to look very carefully at it, because if you're going to apply this to a Christian, you don't stand a breath of a chance. You see? Now what it says here, "But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." Now what kind of judgment? Have you ever been angry with somebody without a cause? Well, I dare say every one of us has, unless you're more perfect than I believe. You see? What judgment? Well, there's no judgment that can take form today, even with our shyster lawyers that you have that'll take a case on everything, and you can go to court for almost everything. You can't sue somebody for getting angry at you. All right? So what judgment? Well, nothing now, but in the millennium there will be. You see, judgment here and now on the earth. Now it goes on to say, if you say, "Raca," whosoever shall say to his brother, "Raca," shall be in danger of the council. All right, I'm going to say "Raca" to you. Every one of you consider yourself "Raca'd." Now take me to a council with you. Again, even with your shyster lawyers, and even with your people's court, and you should look at that, some of the stupid cases that get on there. You can't take me to that. You take me to people's court and they'd throw it out. You wouldn't get on there, you see. I said "Raca" to all of you. But in the millennium, there will be councils, they will be called before. You see, now let's look at the next part of this, because this is important. If you say, "Thou fool," you shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Now, is this addressed to a Christian? Absolutely not. Is this addressed to somebody in this dispensation? Absolutely not. Do you know that Christ used the word "fool"? You know he did? I want to show you that Christ used the word "fool," and he's not going to hell. He's not in danger of hell. You see? This is not for today. This is for the millennium, when society is completely different. The sin nature's curbed. Satan's cast in the lake of fire, and you have absolute righteousness reigning. But look at the 23rd chapter and see if Christ used the word "fool," and see if he did that. "Thou fool, you'll be in danger of fire." Look at the 23rd chapter in the 17th verse. Look at the 16th verse. "Woe unto you, you..." And he's talking to his brethren. Now his brethren here are Jews, kinsmen. And so he says, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools!" Now that's Christ speaking. He used the word "fool." Look at Luke 12, verse 20, and see if Christ used the word "fool." He used it many, many times. Many, many times. And he got angry, too. In Luke 12, verse 20, you have Christ using the term "fool," and he doesn't stand in danger of hellfire. The notice in the 20th verse, but God said unto him, thou fool, even God uses the term fool. And God doesn't stand in danger of hellfire. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Paul uses the term fool. If you look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, you have Paul using that term. And that doesn't mean that he stands in danger of hellfire either. You see, he says in the 15th verse, see then that you walk accurately, not as fools. What is he saying? He's saying if you don't walk accurately, you're a fool. Thus he did. Now this is for the millennium, but you notice the danger here is not to Hades. The danger here is for Gehenna. 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 And they're going to be cast into Gehenna. Stand in danger of Gehenna. And this is not talking about Hades. If you look at Luke, the 12th chapter and the 5th verse, again we're going to have Gehenna. And you'll notice it says in the 5th verse, for I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear not him which hath killed you. Fear him which after he has killed hath power to cast you into Gehenna. Now here you have a verse that says God kills. God does kill. A human being doesn't have power to kill and then after he's killed you have power to cast you into Gehenna. God does. And Christians that don't believe God can kill, you've got another thing coming. There's a lot of Christians that have early funerals. They could have lived a lot longer if they'd have behaved themselves. And God killed them. And notice what it says. I want to read it again. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Here's who you fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now you analyze that verse. It says that whoever he says to fear has two powers. He has the power to kill you. Then after he kills you, he has the power to cast you into Gehenna. Not immediately to Gehenna. It doesn't say that. But power to cast you into Gehenna. Now that's really Christ claiming deity and claiming he had that power. Really, that's what it is in the context. But you see, God will cast them into Gehenna. That's something that people don't like. God will cast them into Gehenna. He certainly will. When we get to the 20th chapter and see the great white throne, we'll see that that has to be. That he will do it. And he has power to cast them into Gehenna. All right, and so you have Gehenna here, which is obviously the lake of fire. And it depends on where you look at it, from the point of view you're looking at it. And so this is a tremendous thing. It has to do with hell as it will be. Now what we've seen thus far is that there is no one in Gehenna yet, or the lake of fire. There is no one there yet. The first two occupants are going to be very unusual. But they're going to set a pattern for all of those that follow up to the great white throne judgment. And that's this. In a similar fashion to God, the way God circumvented death to take believers away to another destiny. Now for Enoch and Elijah, they did not go to heaven. I want to show you a verse that will tell you that that's true. You see, if Enoch and Elijah were caught up to heaven, these would be human beings ascending to heaven, right? Right? All right, if you look at the 3rd chapter of John, and I want you to see this verse, it says, "And except for God the Son, nobody had ever ascended up to heaven at that point in time." And so Enoch and Elijah did not go up to heaven. Elijah went up in the first heaven in a whirlwind. A whirlwind would drop him if it went up too high because it loses force. A whirlwind needs air to whirl. The whirlwind took him up and out of sight and over into the shield. That's why the prophets were looking for him in case the whirlwind, or they said the Holy Spirit, missed the entrance into shield and dashed him against some stones. So they looked all over for his body. Now, if they thought he was going to the third heaven, they wouldn't look for his body. You see? All right, now in the 3rd chapter of John, I want you to look at a verse that definitely says that at the point Christ is talking to Nicodemus. Now, it's not true today. That's obvious, because God the Son in his glorified humanity as a man entered heaven and he took his blood. He had to have that because he's entering as a man. But you'll notice in the 13th verse of the third chapter of John, "And no man hath ascended to heaven." No man has ascended to heaven. At that point in time, that's true. Now, if Enoch went to heaven, and Elijah went to heaven, then Christ was misinformed. At least two men have ascended into heaven. You see? But he says no one. No man has ascended into heaven at that point in time. Then he makes some exceptions, except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, that meant that all through the Old Testament, you see the Son of Man as the angel of Jehovah, and he came from heaven, he went back to heaven, he came from heaven, went back to heaven. He had ascended to heaven, but no man. No man. And so he says, no man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now he's saying he has ascended to heaven, but at this point he hadn't ascended in his incarnate form. He had ascended prior in the Old Testament. Hundreds of times he appeared, coming from heaven, appeared as a man, appeared to Abraham, appeared to Cain, appeared to Abraham, to Adam, appeared to many, and then went back to heaven. But no man had. All right, so Enoch and Elijah, when they were taken, they went to paradise, which at that time was in the heart of the earth. Now is at the edge of the second heaven, or the edge of the third heaven. But Enoch and Elijah did not go to the third heaven. No man entered the third heaven until Christ went in with his blood, opening the way so that man could come into the presence of God. All right? But here you have men who circumvent death by going to a place of bliss in Abram's bosom or paradise, according to the 16th chapter of Luke. They're in bliss, they're in joy. According to the 139th Psalm, David says, "When I go to Sheol," which would be paradise or Abram's bosom, "I'm going to make a bed. I'm going to rest." Not sleep, but rest. And you find that man resting in the beggar resting on the bosom of Abraham in the 16th chapter of Luke, and he's in paradise, separated by a chasm. Not a gulf, a chasm. And that's very important. Look there, if you will, in the 16th chapter of Luke. Now, gulf today, gulf is used of a body of water. Body of water that's separated by two narrow bands of land, or that is encompassed by land on most sides. And so you have the Gulf of Mexico. You see, a gulf. We're not talking about playing golf, G-O-L-F. This is G-U-L-F. A gulf implies water. It implies land mostly surrounding that water. The Gulf of Mexico, the Gulf. You have all kinds of gulfs in the world. But this should be chasm. It's the word in the Greek for chasm. Now, a chasm always pictures something under the earth, a kind of a cave, a chasm. And here you have, you'll notice it says that they're separated by a chasm. That's a in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, where he's talking about the man that's in flames, in torments, is asking the beggar who's over in Abraham's bosom to come over and put a drop of water on his tongue. In other words, he says, over there, you've got all these necessities and pleasures, you can bring it over here. But you notice what it says in the 26th verse. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm. Not a great gulf, a great chasm. They're under the earth, separated by the earth. They can see across. This isn't looking from earth to heaven. It's looking across down in the heart of the earth. And he can see Abram over there with this beggar in his bosom, resting, comforted. Now that's the picture of Sheol. That's called paradise or Abraham's bosom. That's where David was going to go. That's where Enoch and Elijah went. They didn't go to the third heaven. They were never promised the third heaven. They never will be in the third heaven. You see? Now, why are we saying this? Because there were men that circumvented death, but they didn't go to the burning place, the Hades that's burning, and they won't go to the lake of fire. They haven't gone to the lake of fire, let's put it that way. But you have an unusual thing. You have two unsaved men who are going to start the occupancy of the lake of fire, or Gehenna, hell, the eternal place, that once they get in it, they never come out, and they stay there and being tormented forever and ever. That's hell.
See? You're going to have two men who are going to go there without dying. Now, do you see the problems that are involved? You see that if Enoch and Elijah went to paradise with their body like it is now, that they'd be skeletons down there now, or up there now, because this body is dying. This body rots. It has a limited existence as it is now. So that means that when Elijah and Enoch were taken to paradise, they were somehow, their bodies changed so that it wouldn't die or rot. Or it was interchanged for their intermediate, became their intermediate body without taking it off. Something happened to that body so it would not rot. Now the same thing is going to happen in another way, the opposite. This is going to be the reverse of the rapture. At the rapture, some of us will be taken without dying. We'll just be changed instantaneously. These men are taken without dying, alive, but they're going to be there forever. Now I want to show you the most interesting thing. These men are cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years before Satan will be cast there. 1,000 years before Satan will be cast there. But when Satan is cast there, it tells you something. I want to look at the 20th chapter and the 10th verse. They're still there, they're still alive, and they're still being tormented 1,000 years later. Yet they didn't die. So something happened to their bodies as they're taken to the lake of fire. And the lake of fire won't be in the heart of the earth. The lake of fire will be out in the universe somewhere. Because this earth will be destroyed and probably out past the universe. That's why it's called eternal fire. It exists out in eternity, past the bounds of our universe. Because this universe will be destroyed one day, this earth will be destroyed, but the lake of fire won't be. You see? Now don't put the lake of fire in the heart of the earth. That's Hades. And it's going to be cast in the lake of fire someday. All right, now let's look, if you will, at the 20th chapter and the 10th verse and notice something here. Now you have an italicized word, and some people are going to jump on that, but we want to show you what it does say. If you have a margin, it says what they does say. The devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. When? 1,000 years plus a little short time after the false prophet and beast are cast into the lake of fire. So they've been there for 1,000 years when Satan is cast. All right, now notice what it says. The devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet. Now you don't have the word are there, a verb. There's no verb at all. It's a verbless clause, and so you would have to add one. It is legitimate to add are, but even if you don't add are, you have a pronoun that they didn't. Notice, they shall be tormented. Do you have a margin there? It would read this way. Where the false prophet, or beast and the false prophet, then are, understood, because there's no verb. And then it says, they shall be tormented. Now the they picks up the false prophet, the beast, and Satan, where they shall be tormented. And if you have a margin there, and I do, you have that plural pronominal suffix on the word torment. They shall be tormented. Day and night, forever and forever. You see? So what is it saying? Here were two men that were cast in the lake of fire. They were cast there 1,000 years before Satan. They were cast there without dying, and yet their bodies haven't changed. They're still alive. They're still there. They're still being tormented, and it'll go on forever and ever. Right? Now the God that made the general rule is appointed unto men once to die, and then sometime after that, their kind of judgment. There's a lot of different judgments. Their kind of judgment. There's no definite article there. But God can make an exception to His rule. And God has made exceptions in the past, will make exceptions in the future, and He'll make it both for saved and lost. Not all men will die. Most men will. Generally speaking, men will die. But here's two men that it says didn't die. It says, quite frankly, the beast was taken and the false prophet, and it says these both were cast alive without dying in the lake of fire. Now the God that makes the exception for believers, where he takes us, we're going to go and we're going to get our glorified bodies immediately without dying. Just changed, not dying. It says we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed. He's going to do the same for these going down. It's going to be the reverse. You see, we're going up and changed for glory. They're going down and changed for punishment. Now we have a little indication in that when you look at the resurrection of the dead, some of the distinctions. If you die before the rapture and you have to be resurrected, you're going to receive a glorified, resurrected body. You hear what I'm saying? At the rapture of the church, there's going to be two kinds of saints taken. There are those that have died, and they'll be called out of their graves, their bodies, and they'll receive a glorified, resurrected body. But at the great white throne, where the dead who have been in Hades, they're in intermediate bodies at this point, and their bodies will be resurrected, they just receive a resurrected body, but it will not be a glorified resurrected body. Now let me show you that that's true, that even the unsaved will be resurrected sometime. Look back at John 5, if you will. You have it, by the way, in Daniel 12 also. John 5 shows you there's going to be two major resurrections. Of course, at the rapture, it's not just a resurrection, it's a translation of living saints, so it's not included here. Plus, it was a mystery at this time. But if you look at the fifth chapter of John, you'll see that unsaved people will be resurrected. But the difference is, they just get a resurrected body, a body that's permanent, a body that's permanent for torment. But it won't be glorified. We, if we die, Levi, for instance, at the rapture, will get a glorified, resurrected body. And he'll have both feet on. You know, he will. He'll have both feet on then. And it'll be glorified. He'll have a garment of light. It'll be glorified. In John 5, look at the 28th verse. And notice what it says. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave, both saved and lost, shall hear his voice, but not at the same time. It says here, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now do you see that's one resurrection? Resurrection of life. Now the reason it's called resurrection of life, this resurrection deals with Old Testament saints. And they don't have eternal life yet. They only get it at their resurrection. Now, eternal life doesn't mean consciousness, doesn't mean discernment. It means an indwelling person of the Godhead imparting a God kind of life. That's what it means. So it says, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's one resurrection. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Not damnation. Condemnation. Now, that's another resurrection. You see it? Two resurrections there. One for those that have done good. And the end result of that is different. They get life. One for those that have... Now that doesn't include the rapture. The rapture is not just a resurrection. It's also a translation and changing of living saints and was a mystery at that time. Now if you look back at Daniel 12, you'll see why this resurrection is called the resurrection of life. It's because these Old Testament saints do not get eternal life until their resurrection. Now, that doesn't mean they're not conscious in paradise. They are. You see, people that don't get eternal life and go to hell will be conscious. We're talking about a different thing, not physical life at all. All right, so if you look at Daniel 12, it says that. Daniel 12 says, I'll read it as it is in authorized, and then I'd like to read it the way it should be read. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting or eternal life. Should be eternal, and some to shame and everlasting or eternal contempt. You see, there again, you have two different groups. Now let me read it as it should. Many from among the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake. These shall be to eternal life. The rest, that's the ones that didn't awake to eternal life, and the rest shall be to shame and everlasting contempt. All right, so there's two resurrections there, and one of them says the results will be that those that are raised will get eternal life. And that's why it's called the resurrection of life. It's not talking about physical life. Resurrection means physical life. The very word resurrection means stand again. What do you lay down? Soul, spirit? What do you lay down? You lay down a body. It'll stand again. That's resurrection. That's physical life. See? But they're going to get spiritual life, some of them, at the resurrection of life. We don't have to worry about that. We're the first group of saints in the history of the world to get eternal life before we die. Right. Now, if you've been reading Reformed men, they don't get you eternal life until the great white throne. They make it eternal physical existence. No, we have eternal life because Christ resides in us. We have spiritual life. And even if I die physically, I've still got eternal life. It can't be touched by physical death. Because it's not talking about physical life. It's talking about spiritual life. And so you see, those unsaved that are raised, they'll be resurrected. They'll have a body that'll never die, that'll exist forever in the lake of fire, that'll be able to feel pain, they'll be able to be tormented, but they won't have a glorified body. And that's the distinction. Now I think that gives us the distinction between us at the rapture and these two men as they go to the lake of fire, and then subsequently during the millennium, people that are cast bodily into the lake of fire, until you come to the great white throne judgment. And the great white throne judgment, it only deals with the dead that are in Hades. It doesn't deal with any of these that have already been cast into the lake of fire. So it's not the judgment of all unsaved dead at the great white throne. Just those who are in Hades. That means Old Testament and during this dispensation when they go to Hades. But it does not mean those during the millennium. They won't be there. So it gives us a distinction. What's the distinction? Well, at our rapture, if we're alive and changed, we get a body of glory. I want you to see that in 1 Corinthians 15. So our bodies will be changed. It's now a body of humiliation. It's a body of limitation at this moment. It's a body of weakness, it's called. And it's going to be changed into a body of glory. It's going to be a body of glory. And notice that it's giving it here. It's telling a change that will take place. Now, not all these changes relate to us, because if we die, it won't relate to us. But it says in the 43rd verse, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Well, that sown demonstrates a person that dies. But let's look at our body as it is now. And you'll see, if it becomes a body of glory, it'll come from this position. So if you look at Philippians 2, it describes our body now as alive. In Philippians 2, and you're going to have to change the translation, it is not a vile body. In Philippians 2, we have this statement made, it's the third chapter, and the 21st verse. Who shall change our body of humiliation or our body of limitation? If you have a margin that says body of humiliation, my body humiliates me. Many times I'd like to do things and my body says no. You know? Many times I'd like to do things and my body says no. I'd like to stay up many night and study all night. I get hot on a truth and traveling down through the meaning of a word or something. I just like, you know, but my body says no. It humiliates me. There's a lot of places I'd like to go, and I can't, because there's a limitation to my strength. And I'm getting less and less as the days go on. It humiliates me. There's another possible translation there, body of limitation. That's probably the best. It limits me. It limits me. I just got to rest sometimes. I just got to sleep sometimes. I just got to eat sometimes. I just can't do everything I'd like to do when I want to do it. It limits me. Now, what's this going to be? You see, if it dies, it's a body sown in weakness. It's a body sown. But if I'm alive, it's a body of limitation. But it ends up the same for church saints. What does it end up? Who shall change our body of limitation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So what's it going to be? A glorious body.
You see the difference? The saved people will have a glorious body, either a glorified, resurrected body, or a body of limitation changed into a glorious body. But these two men will go alive, and they will have a body that will last forever, but it won't be glorious. God will make an exception to the death rule for these two men. They'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. There'll be no funeral for them, no embalming. They'll be picked up and cast alive. And notice, they'll be cast alive. And who does the casting again? Remember the verse we read in Luke? It says, fear him who not only can kill you, but after he's killed you, he can cast you into Gehenna. Well, these men should fear somebody that can cast them alive into Gehenna. Because if you notice the 19th chapter, it's Christ himself again that takes them. Because if you look at the context, the only one fighting, the only one doing anything is God the Son. He's trampling the winepress of the wrath. He's doing it. And it says the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. Who takes them? God the Son does. Here's his victory. He takes them. If he takes them, then who casts them into the lake of fire? And they both were cast. Who cast them? God the Son cast them. Absolutely. And we'll see that when we get to the great white throne. There's only one person sitting on the throne, only one person, all these others, and you're cast. Who's going to cast them? From the context, it has to be the same. It's exactly the same. He has to do it in righteousness. It'd be a puny judge that would put a tremendous punishment on an individual and then not see that that was carried out. A puny judge that would be willing to make a decision and make a sentence and yet not, if it were in his power, to see that it actually was carried out. You see, what I'm saying is if you make a decision and make a penalty, then it should be right for you to carry it out. It's not two areas of righteousness. It's right to make a punishment, a penalty, but it's not right to carry it out. If it's right to make the penalty, then it's right to carry it out. So God the Son will not be unrighteous in doing this. So you have the lake of fire, which is Gehenna. Depending on where you look at it in time, there's some problems as to what it is. It seems to be, though, that it's looking forward to the time that when Hades is cast in, that it'll be called Gehenna, though it's called that prior to it, just like the lake of fire is called the lake of fire now. And it's quite possible the lake of fire doesn't exist yet. Why would God create a lake of fire that's been in existence for thousands of years and nobody in it? And nobody going to be in it until at appropriate time. If it does exist, it's apparently outside of the universe. It's not a nova. It's not one of those burning stars or black hole that some people have tried to make it in the universe. It's not in the universe because it's said to be eternal. And anything that's eternal has to be outside of the universe. It'll have to be outside of the universe because when the universe is destroyed, then the lake of fire would be destroyed if it were in the universe. It's not in the earth. That's Hades. Hades is in the earth, but Hades will be cast into the lake of fire and be wherever the lake of fire is, so that when the earth is destroyed, Hades won't be destroyed even. You see, God has planned it all, and God has planned how these men would die, and he wrote, how they would be punished, not die, without dying. A very real slip of the tongue there, and I didn't mean that. My mind wasn't saying it. How they will be punished without dying. And God has written it 2,000 years before it'll happen, and it'll happen. They will have bodies that will be instantly changed so that they'll be able to last forever and forever without dying. They'll be cast in the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, when Satan is cast there, they're still there being tormented, and they're going to go on and be tormented forever and ever, along with Satan. Along with Satan. Now, people have a screwy notion of Satan. They think he's going down there to torment people. No, when Satan gets to the hell or the lake of fire, he's going to be so busy with his torments, he won't care whether you're there or not. He won't care whether you're there or not. And that's the same with your friends. I've had men tell me, well, most of my friends will be in hell, so I'd rather go to hell than heaven. I wouldn't know anybody up there. You know, your friends in hell will be so busy being tormented, they wouldn't care whether you're there or not. It's going to be an individual thing. They won't care whether you're there, and you won't care whether they're there if you're there. You're going to be so busy being tormented that you won't care who's there. You're only going to be thinking about number one like you did in this life. You're going to be thinking about number one and how you're hurting. And you wouldn't care if all the world and every human being was there or if nobody else was there with you. You're going to be dealing with your own torment if you're there. But you see, you don't have to go there. Christ died to keep you from going there. If you believe that He died for your sins and was buried and He rose again the third day and now lives to be your Savior, you won't have to go there. But those that go there won't care who's with them. Satan won't care if every unsaved person that he's ever tormented on earth is there, because he's going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever. No ceasing. And he won't care. But you know your Savior will care that you're with him, because you're going to be in bliss. You're going to be sharing his glory. And he'll care that you're with him. But those in hell won't care. They won't care. If you hear somebody saying that, be sure and tell them that. It really won't matter where your friends are. If you go to hell, you won't care, because you're going to be too busy suffering. Bow before the Lord. Can you bow before the Lord and ask Pastor Dave to dismiss us in a word of prayer? Bow before the Lord.